to still get you out of here about 8 o'clock or maybe just a couple minutes after. School has already started here, right? So you've got school kids to get home and all that. Well, we'll try to be sensitive to that. By the way, if you were not at the meal, and a lot of you weren't because we didn't have that many here, you missed a feast. And I think you do it again. In fact, I know you do it again tomorrow night. And then do you also do it on Wednesday night? Man, don't miss out on that. Some of our new Christians, they say, what is it with you people in the Church of Christ? All you ever do is eat. Every time you get a chance, you go eat. And there's some truth to that. We do like eating, don't we? And I enjoyed eating with you. I mean, we started off this morning. First thing, I was out of bed and at a breakfast meeting at 6:30. And then Bill and I and his son had lunch together. And then we ate here again tonight. So I'm honored to be here. Two different times I've been in South Africa, in Johannesburg. And they taught me a phrase there that I'd never heard anywhere else, but I want to share it with you because you guys have been a real blessing to me. A number of the folks said as I was getting ready to leave, heaven will be sweeter because we've known each other here. And that's what I'm thinking about you. We may not see each other again this side of eternity, other than tomorrow night. I hope to be here tomorrow night, and I hope you all are. You make it again too. But I'm just telling you, heaven is going to be sweeter because of the time we've had together here. And I'm even with greater anticipation looking forward to that because of being with you. You've got a talented church. You've got a gifted church. I mean, you got farmers. And I was out in the fields this morning. And I mean, I never saw such friendly cows. I don't know what they thought we had on that truck, but they just were following us everywhere we went. They followed us. Usually cows run the other way when they see somebody coming, but you've got some friendly cows here, at least on that one farm. I don't know about all the others. And then we cruised down after the farm. We cruised on down to Branson. Thank you, Bill, for that was an exciting time. I couldn't wait to get home to call my dad. Because he flew on those training planes that we flew on earlier today, and that was just a delight. But enough about that. You've been a blessing to me, and I hope I'm able to be a blessing to you again here tonight. Also, it was just one other thing we did earlier today was this trip to the hospital. How many of you do Facebook? Facebook, you know what Facebook is? Some of you gray heads are like, what? Facebook? What is that? Well, it's a neat kind of a social networking thing. And let me just tell you a little bit about it. A friend of mine that was in the Springfield, Vermont Church of Christ when I grew up, Springfield, Vermont, way up north, has become my friend on Facebook in the last year or two. And I had mentioned on my Facebook that I was going to Springfield, Missouri, and this friend, Christine is her name, said, I have a friend in Springfield, Missouri who is in the hospital right now. She graduated high school with me. She is very, very sick. And if there's any way you could stop and see her, I'd just love for you to stop and see her. So I had no clue what kind of reception I was going to get when I walked into the hospital room this afternoon. But Dwight and I made that visit, and it was just blessed by God. It was a wonderful time, and I just thank God. It's great to be a Christian and to have those connections and to be able to kind of just be Jesus to people that are really at a tough time of life. And this lady is at a tough time of her life. Okay, the lesson for tonight. You got your page open, your workbook open. By the way, any of you that don't have a workbook, I'm told we had another several copies made up. If you'd like one of those workbooks, if you would hold up your hand, I think we can get you one. Anybody? Yeah, okay. If you would get those, we made them up and we want to get them used up. So you just keep your hand held up there until we get to you, and we'll be sure you can follow along with us. We have deceived ourselves, I think, we in the church, into believing that an evangelistic method will be successful if it, number one, costs a lot of money, or if it, number two, requires a lot of time, or if it, number three, requires some specialized training. And I'm just here to tell you that the kind of evangelism that I am talking about doesn't cost a lot of money. You may spend a little more in your home budget and your food budget because you may be more hospitable. You may spend some more time, but not a ton more time. And I don't think it's going to require any specialized training other than what you're receiving during what we're doing right now. And really what this session right here is designed to help us do, and really kind of what all of them have been designed to help us do, is to figure out how to get our religion, how to get church outside the four walls of this building, or however many walls we have in this building here. So often it's easy to get our religion kind of constrained and confined inside of church. And if I understand what Christianity is really supposed to be, it's something that is lived outside the walls of the building as much as it is inside. And so that's kind of our purpose tonight, to say, okay, how do I do that? How do I get my Christian faith, my belief in Jesus, outside of these walls so that people outside can see that there's something different in me and about me? I want to talk really tonight about some... And you're going to have to help me with this, and I hope I don't get in trouble for this. I didn't even ask permission. It just struck me that I'm going to look for some input from you. So can we treat this like an adult Bible class? And if you're willing to kind of give me some feedback, and in the smaller churches or if we were in a different setting, it would be easier to do that. Somehow when you get in the auditorium, no matter what you say, it kind of becomes a sacred place. But I want you to kind of look to this as a class more than as a sermon during the time that we have together. So I want to suggest some things that we've done in Pittman to help us get church outside the walls of the building, or to help us be more effective in thinking outside the box, rather than, for example, our traditional classes that meet Sunday morning and Wednesday night and cover those traditional topics that we usually do. I want to talk to you about thinking outside the box, about doing some specialized classes. Maybe you're already doing these because I'm impressed over and over again with some of the things that I've seen. A men's class on how to handle sexual temptation. I don't know what you're reading or if you're reading about this at all, but people who study such tell us that somewhere between 40 and 60% of men struggle regularly with attractions to pornography. And we can either bury our heads in the sand and act like it doesn't exist, or we can be real and we can say this is a struggle that men deal with. God has made us sexual beings. And sometimes I'm apologetic for that. But the fact of the matter is, millions and millions and millions of men struggle with sexual temptation. And it is so unbelievably available now. You don't even have to go buy a magazine. It's just available at the click of the mouse. And we can either deny it or we can help men deal with it. One of our brothers right now, family has been a mess. He went through all the right actions. He came to church every Sunday. But only in the recent about 3 to 6 months have we discovered this guy has been addicted to pornography for years. And it created havoc in his marriage. His kids are a mess. And the church did nothing. We acted like, oh no, none of us have that struggle. So one of the things we've done at church is to deal with some specialized classes, like men's classes on sexual temptation. And most estimates today, it's not just men, but most estimates that I'm reading suggest that somewhere between 25 and 40% of women have been sexually traumatized. And you can either deny it, bury your heads, and act like it doesn't exist. But when a young woman has been traumatized by sexual abuse, there are long-term serious consequences if it's not dealt with. And where better to deal with such than in a church? I'm serious. And so I would challenge those of you who work with your education committee or elders or whoever, deal with some of these hard issues to deal with that we just as soon push under the carpet and act like they don't exist. Classes on parenting. My wife and I right now are doing an adult class, a couples class on parenting. You know, we got a bunch of adults that don't know how to raise kids. We do. I mean, all I have to do is look around. And all that they need is some help. They need some direction from hopefully older, wiser parents. One of the classes that we do right along, usually taught by one of our elders, is classes on marriage. We found one of the big things in New Jersey is classes on how to deal with just basic Bible knowledge. You know, people are ignorant of Scripture. A lot of our new babes, a lot of people that start coming to church, they have no clue the difference between a chapter and a verse, between the Old Testament and the New Testament. We have a bunch of biblical illiterates in America today. We just do. And it's not their fault that they weren't taught. But once we address that, once we understand that, we need to deal with it. I should have started with my little writing, learning from the dogs. Do you have that? Is that one of the things on the top of your outline sheet there? Emily Ann Smith, a professor of English at Berea College, once said, "I've learned a lot from dogs. Years ago, I forced a daily spoonful of cod liver oil down the throat of my German Shepherd puppy. The dog slipped from my grasp one day, spilling the potion. Then he began licking the spoon. He liked the oil, but he did not like my method of giving it to him." And so what we're trying to suggest is maybe we're trying to feed the gospel to people in the wrong way. Maybe there are better ways, if we would think outside the box, to get them to understand who Jesus is and what he is about than trying to force feed them the way that we have done for many years. Or the one about the Ubangi women. They are the ones that you've seen in National Geographic with their bottom lips stretched out way far to accommodate plates that they put inside. The appearance of these pendulous lips is really quite grotesque if you've ever looked at them carefully. In fact, that was the original purpose. The Ubangi men, protecting their women folk from slave traders, disfigured them by poking that bottom lip out so far that the slave traders would leave the women alone. But although the original purpose for that custom is long since dead, the custom remains. And how typical that is of so many of our customs, yea, even church customs. The necktie, I've got one on tonight. Several of you do. Not many. But anyway, several of you do. Is a derivative from the cravat or neckerchief that was worn around the shirt, which was originally used to keep dust away from people as they rode on wagon trains or on horseback. But now that our traveling is relatively dustless, the men are still stuck with these decorative choke pieces. Tradition. Customs die hard. If a custom has been long enough to be useful, it is improper to throw it away simply because it's a custom. Someone has said, "Be not the first by whom the new is tried, nor the last to lay the old aside." Pretty good advice. When we examine most of our worship practices today, we find that there are expedient, really good reasons. The hour-long length of our sermon. Not the sermon. The worship service. I'd like to preach an hour, but you might be like Eutychus and go to sleep. So at any rate, the number of prayers, the number of songs, the preferred usages of the these and the thous, which we're kind of getting away from these days, including the gospel invitation at the end of an hour-long church meeting. But let us make certain that we know the difference between what is expedient, what must be done decently in order, and the specified requirements of God, which must be done with precision. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5. So what I'm actually suggesting is that we think outside the box. Why do we do what we do in this church or in any church? And so I'm thinking, as we think of outreach, what are some unique ideas? I've already mentioned the specialized Bible classes during our meeting times. Let me tell you something we do in the winter months. We do a class series called Wednesday Night at the Movies. And there are some excellent, excellent, biblically sound, verse-by-verse studies of Old Testament and New Testament books that are narrated and that can be projected on a screen. And you know what? A lot of times I've discovered that Wednesday nights, people are tired, their brains are fried, and they don't want to engage in a big, serious Bible study. So one of the things we do most every winter is one of our class offerings in the auditorium is called Wednesday Night at the Movies. And we'll watch a biblical movie. There will be narration. There will be discussion about the movie. Let's go to the next one. Wednesday night meals before Bible study. That's nothing new to you. You guys have been doing that already. And I commend you for that. We do the same thing. During the school year, every Wednesday night, we'll have moms and dads that come from work in Philly, moms and dads that come from home in Jersey. They'll rendezvous at the building, and we'll most Wednesday nights serve somewhere between 75 and 100 people at our fellowship hall. And we do it, I think, very much the same way you do. We do a lot of weekend seminars with speakers who address specific relevant topics. Maybe it'll be marriage. Maybe it'll be money management. Maybe it'll be divorce recovery. Maybe it'll be how to raise teens. But we make these available to the community. We advertise. We promote them to the community. And whereas they might not be particularly interested in coming to a Bible study, If you offer something that's going to help them manage their money better, they're much more inclined to come to that. Another thing that we've started doing, I've already mentioned this, is Sunday nights we have small groups. Because we are a freeway church and people come from 45 minutes to an hour north, south, east, and west of the building, rather than everybody coming back to the building, we have 10 or 12 small groups that meet strategically around the building somewhere. One of the groups does still meet at the building, but it gets application of God's Word into people's homes, and it's a great way to introduce visitors and to invite non-members to come to church. And so my question to you is, what of those innovative ideas might work in this church at this time? And that's where I wanted you to respond and to reflect a little bit. Or maybe even some other ideas. Let me just mention one other one, just because of time. I just looked up the clock and I said, oh boy, I'm supposed to be done 5 minutes from now, or 5 minutes ago. One of our deacons came up with a novel idea. You all have adult education here, you know, the high schools or colleges that will offer adult ed classes. You say yes or no, yeah. One of our deacons came up with the idea of teaching in the local high school an adult ed class on getting to know Jesus. Had no idea what would happen, but guess what? The class made. And so they had students from the community that paid money to come and have a Bible study. It got approved. He wrote up the course description. It got in the approved. It got in the big mail out that the high school does for adult ed. And we have a lady right now consistently coming to church and doing home Bible studies because of that class that was offered adult ed in the public school. So, had anybody ever heard of that before? I'd never heard of that before. And so what I'm suggesting, one of the churches that I visited, they have, and I know you have a sewing group that meets here, and I commend you for that. That's great. But they had an ER teddy bear. And so that every child that went into the emergency room was given a little teddy bear. And it said something like, I carried it around with me for years, but it said something like, God loves you. This bear is presented to you by the Morningside Church of Christ. And then it had the phone number. And the hospital staff, the ER staff, was delighted to give those to all the children that came into the ER. And what it that's an innovative way to get the name of the church out there. Hey, we are a church that serves. We are a church that cares about children. We are a church that cares about people when they're hurting. And so that's just another kind of outside-the-box kind of a thing. Any of the rest of you think or hear or see any other innovative, creative ways to get the word of Jesus out other than what we've maybe typically done? Okay. 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 Good. Excellent. Okay. So what we're doing is thinking outside the box, things that we might not have had, maybe never did it that way before. One more in the back.
Singing. This church loves to sing.
Okay. Singing. Maybe in the nursing home, maybe on the street. Yeah, okay, good. If they won't come here, then we'll take our singing to them. Yes. And our a cappella singing, I don't mind telling you, is becoming more and more unique. But you know what? People love it. People love it. I'm all about what we do with our beautiful harmony, our four-part harmony. And more and more colleges and universities are now offering select choral groups that sing a cappella music. And it's like, oh, okay. Well, we thought about that 100 years ago. I'm glad you colleges are now catching up with that idea. Anybody else? Other ideas? Creative, different ways of sharing faith? By the way, let me just say one other thing about singing. One of the missionaries that we support in France, they have found children's choruses as being the best way to get non-Christians to come into their building. They'll do an actual concert with kids from the community. Parents want their kids from the community to learn how to sing. And so they'll send their kids to this church in Marseille, France, to learn how to sing. And then the church three or four times a year will do a concert, and non-Christian parents will come to hear their non-Christian kids and the Christian kids sing religious spiritual music together. So another, just a specific illustration of how they're using it in France to draw outsiders. They can have gospel meetings, they can have gospel lectures all year long. No parents from the community come. Do a religious concert and parents come left and right. They fill their building to overflowing. So, excellent. Preaching? I would think of preaching kind of as a traditional way. That's the way we have typically tried to reach out to the community. We've done it through three-day meetings. We've done it through week-long meetings. Anybody here remember a month-long meeting? You old-timer, you. You know, they used to go for a month, I'm told. I remember two-week meetings, but I don't remember any of those month meetings. So, yeah, but preaching, just old-fashioned preaching. I've seen tent meetings. I'm thinking of those of more some of the traditional ways, although that was so long ago now that it may be new today. So what I'm basically suggesting, if we could go, and I want you to let the brain, let the wheels turn some more, because we have, I think, tended to get stuck in doing the same old things in the same old way. And you know what? That's a good definition for insanity. Doing the same old things in the same old way and expecting to get different results. That is insanity. And so I'm suggesting to you, if you're doing those old things in the old ways and they're still working, they're still bringing non-Christians in, then great, I'm all for that. But if you're doing the old things in the old ways and they're not having the desired results anymore, it's just like those women in Africa who stick those plates inside their bottom lip. Why would you do that? Because they're not doing slave trading like they did 150 years ago. Well, it's a tradition. And I'm saying that's a bad tradition. You need to get rid of that. So I'm going to just end up by saying the days when we must feel guilty if we are not springing or hosting a spring and fall gospel meeting every year are done. Can I just be very honest with you and tell you that in New Jersey, and I don't know about Missouri, but if we host a gospel meeting and we have tried it, we can't even get our own people to come out. Our own people don't even come, much less visitors. And so why do we keep doing what we know doesn't work? I don't get that. It's a tradition. We used to do it that way. It used to work. And a good brother 25 years ago said to me, Dan, if we don't do a spring and a fall gospel meeting all every year, then churches around us are going to think we've plumb gone liberal. I'm telling you, there's other ways to measure whether or not you plumb gone liberal by whether or not you have a spring and a fall gospel meeting. Why do we do that? How many people have you converted in the last 2 years, 4 years, 6 years? As a result of your spring and fall gospel. We don't convert people that way. We just don't in New Jersey. Now, maybe people in Missouri are different. So I'm just saying to those of you who are in those roles of deciding when you're going to do what you're going to do, you got to ask that tough question. Is it doing what we intended for it to do? And if it's not, are we willing to change it? If it's not a matter of biblical sound doctrine. And I think we all know that it's not. So why do we keep doing it? So my challenge to you is maybe a good way to get the gospel out is to start creating those teddy bears that can be handed out to children that come into the emergency rooms. Maybe it's through adult education courses that are taught through the high schools, having one of your capable teachers come up with a course description of course design and say, we're going to offer this and let people pay for it. And by the way, they paid for it. They got a Bible. They got two or three other things that were Bible resources. And as I said, we haven't seen any results yet, but that was just last fall that it was offered for the first time, and it's being offered again this fall. What else? I love it. Thank you. Packages of love. If you talk to me later or whoever's in charge of that, I'd like to have what is in those because that's a great idea. Yeah. Anybody else? Innovative, creative ideas. Oh, this is no fun. The time is going so fast. Go ahead, one more. They did. That's exactly what they did. And, you know, he said, if you remember the Great Commission, to seek and to save the lost. And Paul said, and we talked about this Sunday, becoming all things to all men so that by all means I might save some. And so that means he gave some thought to what is the most effective way to reach out to these people. And just very candidly, and this is a whole nother lecture, and I'm not going to go here other than just say this and let you think about it. 50 years ago, people who were interested in religion, I believe, maybe 70 years ago, were interested in, when it comes to religion, what is truth? I want to go to a church that teaches truth. I want to go to a church that teaches Bible. You know what? People don't care what's truth anymore because we've been lied to so much. We've been lied to by our politicians. We've been lied to by ministers who say they are one thing and do something else. And so people, you know what people want today? They don't really care that much about what is truth. And I'm sorry to say that's the way it is, but that is the way it is. What's wrong with the younger generation? They don't care what is truth. They don't believe authority. They don't respect authority anymore. What Americans today want to know, particularly this postmodern generation, they want to know, does it work for me? They don't care about truth. They want to know, does it work for me? And my answer is, truth is important. And we must continue to emphasize the truth. Jesus said, John 8:32, you shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free. But we also need to help them understand that this does work, this Christianity stuff. This does work. And the messages that we, the approach that we need to be making in our community is, hey, let us show you a way that works, a way to live life that works. And guess what? Jesus' way is the way that works. We got one other question back over here in the corner. Yes. Okay, go ahead. Okay, let's hear it. Right. Love it. Phone ministry. A lot of us are too busy, and we don't want to take time. But here's a good sister. Hey, here's a talent that I have. I can talk. I can talk on the phone. And I'm going to use that ability that God has given me in my telephone to bless people, whether they're Christians or not Christians. Yes, amen. Anybody else? One more before we call it, wrap this up, and we are going to race through how to treat one another. We're going to sing a song first, and then we're going to do some scripture. The first scripture we're going to look at is John 13. So if you want to be opening your Bibles there, John 13, verses 34 and 35. And who's going to lead the song? Dwight, are you going to do that again? Come lead us, brother. This is a horrible predicament to be in. When I first did this sermon that I'm going to preach right now, or this class, it was a 13-week series. And I condensed it to 45 minutes, and so this is usually 45 minutes, and I have 15 minutes to do it. So put it in high gear. Think you're in New Jersey, and they're going to be a fast-talking preacher. That's all I know to say to you. You know, we are a church that believes in second chances, and if a man misses up a scripture reading one day, we're going to give him a chance to do it again. So we're going to have, this is going to be very fast, very, very fast. I'm going to read the first one, okay, and then you're going to read the second one. That's the only one I'm going to read. I'm going to read John chapter 13. The sheet that you have open in front of you should say how to treat one another, and it's got places for you to fill in the blanks. Let me just give you the premise of this lesson. The premise is this. If the church is what it ought to be, if we are interacting with each other the way we ought to be interacting with each other, then when people from the community walk into our building or when they associate with us and see us in association with other Christians, they say, wow, I want some of that. That's the kind of relationships that I want to have. That's the kind of friends that I want to have. Those people in that church demonstrate the kind of friendship that I want to know in my personal life. And so this is really a lesson not so much about evangelism and outreach as it is a lesson about how God says we're supposed to treat each other. And I just have to tell you, so many churches that I visit, so many churches that I see, they don't even like each other. They feud and they fight and they argue and they debate. And I haven't sensed any of that here. So either you're really, really good actors, or else you are a church that already has this and may not even need this lesson, but I already had it put together, and I think it'll be a good reminder for everybody. And so I just commend you. I really do. I sense just here a very, very healthy, engaged, involved church that is modeling the way I think Scripture says church ought to be. And this is a scripture that I've referred to and quoted, but I just want to start with this one because it's the bedrock upon which all these other passages are based. It's the foundation. Jesus is the one who is speaking. He says, John 13:34-35, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another." And then Jesus says, "By this will all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." And my question to you is, as the community around this building, as the community around Springfield thinks of this church, is that the way they would categorize this church? On our letterhead at our church, on the envelopes, it simply says, along with our address and all that, the church that's known for its love. We don't perfectly demonstrate it all the time, but that's the goal. We want to be known as the church in this community that is genuinely practicing Christian love. Supposedly written to Emperor Hadrian between 117 and 130 AD, just a few years after the death of the Apostle John, is this quote. Supposedly, according to tradition, Emperor Hadrian had one of his lieutenants infiltrate the church. He was a spy, because Hadrian was afraid that the Christians were starting an uprising against Rome. And the Roman spy lieutenant wrote this back about the church. "They walk in all humility and kindness, and falsehood is not found among them. They love one another. They rescue the orphan from violence. They do not refuse to help widows. He who has gives ungrudgingly to him who lacks. If they see a stranger, they take him home and entertain him as a brother. When one of their poor passes from this world, any one of them who sees it provides for his burial according to his ability. And if they hear of one of their members being in prison or being oppressed for the name of their Messiah, all of them provide for his needs. Thus they labor to become righteous as those who expect to see their Messiah and to receive from him the glorious fulfillment of the promise made to them. Truly, this is a new people, and there is something divine in them." Isn't that great? That was a description written by a spy who had infiltrated the Christian community back to Emperor Hadrian. How do we treat one another? Number one, we treat one another with love. Well, let's be more specific, Dan. How does that look exactly? Romans chapter 12 and verse 5.
Form one body, and each member belongs to all the others.
We as a body, how do we treat one another? Well, we belong to each other. We are individually members of one another. Every member belongs to the other member. That is, you know, we're really family. And by the way, I'm sensing that with the connectedness that I'm sensing from this church. And so we are individually members of one another. Many years ago, we had a father-son retreat. And at the father-son retreat, it was in the middle of January, it was snow on the ground, the retreat was at a hunting lodge, and a bunch of the fathers and sons, no women allowed, were out playing ball, playing football, shooting rifles, just learning, teaching men, boys, how to be men. And sometimes that gets goofy. You know, you could build a human pyramid in the hunting lodge and see how high you could go. Moms would say, "Oh, don't do that, somebody's going to get hurt." But the guys did it, and people got hurt, but that was okay, okay? And one of the other things we did, it was we played football in the snow with leaves that covered the wet snow, and I went up for a long pass, and I landed on my right ankle, and I heard a pop, and I immediately felt sick in my stomach. What happened was this. One of my members was hurting. With both of my hands, I reached down and grabbed a hold of that ankle. I started, oh, it hurts, I didn't want to cry. I didn't cry, because I'm a man, but I didn't cry, but I felt sick to my stomach. just what was happening was every part of my body was coming to the aid of that one member that was hurting, because we're individually members of one another. And that's the way the church is supposed to be. When one of us is joyful, we all rejoice together. When one of us is hurting, we've sprained our ankle, the rest of us come and help out that one. We lift them up. We carry them along. Romans 12, 10. We're going to catch two of them here.
Honor one another above yourselves.
Be devoted to one another. Give honor to one another. Is that what you do to each other in this church? Are you devoted to each other? Am I devoted to you? Are you devoted to me? Do we give honor to each other? Like, yeah, he's my brother. I want to honor him. Romans 12, 10. We're devoted to one another. The King James there says, be kindly affectionate one to another. I like that. We're devoted to one another. We honor one another. Romans 14, 19.
Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification.
We are to be about mutual edification, building up one another. It's so easy to be critical and to tear down and to minimize. I find that with my kids all the time. When they do something wrong, I'm so quick to judge and point out how they should have done it right. But when they do it right, I'm so hesitant to say, you've done great. I'm proud of you. I'm glad you're my kid. But in the body of Christ, he says, what are we about? We are about mutual edification. We are about building up one another. We've got too many critics in the church, and we need more builder-uppers. Romans 15, 5.
May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus.
He says he wants us to be unified. Do we work for unity? Do we work to be of the same mind? Let me just tell you one of the things that's said every single Sunday at the Pittman Church of Christ in at least one of the prayers. God, help us to be united. We're going through a building program. It's costing $3 million. And different people have different opinions. My wife and I don't even agree about the way the building should look and what should be in it. And I'll tell you for sure, there's a lot of disagreement. And I'm not sure who's right and who's wrong, but I tell you this, Satan can use it to tear down a church. So he says, in the church, you have a choice. Are you going to work to be united, or are you going to be working to get your own way? He says, you be of the same mind with each other. You work with one another. Romans 15, 7, when we do that, what happens?
Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God.
Yeah, we accept one another. It's not necessarily my way or the highway. It's I'm going to accept your opinion. You have a right to an opinion just like I do, and I'm going to accept that. Romans chapter 15 and verse 14.
I myself am convinced, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, complete in knowledge, and competent to instruct one another.
You are competent to instruct one another. Both King James and New American Standard there says that you are to admonish one another. Does admonition feel good? It doesn't feel good. Can I tell you a true story? I told you earlier that I was prone to work too hard and be too committed to my church and not committed enough to my family. One of our deacons at that time, his name was Mike. Mike said, Dan, I was talking with your older son, Andrew. He was in the high school youth group then. Mike was the deacon working with him. And he said, Mike said to Andrew, Andrew, what are you going to be when you grow up? Are you going to be a preacher like your dad? Andrew said, never. He said, why not? He said, my dad doesn't make enough money, and my dad is never home. I didn't like that. You know what I wanted to do? I wanted to say to Mike Spicone, who had a son 1 year younger than my Andrew, his son was Timmy, I wanted to say, hey, Mike, I've been meaning to talk to you about Timmy. You know, I've got some concerns about Timmy. So my response to his admonition was to want to get him back, to get even with him. My second response was, why don't you mind your own business? I didn't say that, but that's what I wanted to say. My defenses went up. And you know what I ended up saying? By God's grace, a rare moment of maturity when I was in my 30s. Thank you. Thank you. I needed to hear that. I apologized to Andrew. I've apologized to him many times since then for being neglectful and for putting the church before I put him too often. We need to admire. Can you say in a loving way what needs to be said to a brother or sister? Or when a brother or sister says that to you, can you receive it with meekness and humility? I don't always do that, but on that occasion, I did. And I needed to. And so in the healthy church, in the church that is healthy, we are able to admonish one another. And the one that is able to do the admonition does it humbly, and the one that receives it humbly. Romans 16:16.
Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ send greetings.
So we are to be physically demonstrative of our affection. You know, we don't have many holy kisses anymore. We have holy hugs or maybe holy handshakes. I learned about holy kisses from Rosa Sanchez, a little Puerto Rican lady in my first church in Vineland, who every Sunday, she'd been raised Catholic, Spanish, and every Sunday she had become a New Testament Christian in every sense of the word. When she saw me, I'm not tall, but she came up to about here, and she would reach her arms around my body and say, "Oh, Donnie, I love you so much, and I'm so glad you're my preacher," and she'd give a kiss on the cheek right here. That was a holy kiss, is what that was. And so what I'm suggesting is we need to practice physical demonstration of our physical affection to each other. Are there burdens? Yes. Are there dangers? Yes. I hate to say this. Are there dirty old men who are inappropriate with their kisses? Yes. Yes. And you women know who they are, and you avoid them at all costs. And my wife has told me about who they are in our church, and my daughter has. And so to those of you, if you're guilty, you know who you are. Just be assured you have a reputation that you need not to be proud of, and women are avoiding you. But that doesn't mean we shouldn't have physical demonstration of affection. There are appropriate ways to be physically demonstrative and inappropriate ways. 1 Corinthians 11:33, the hardest one on this whole sheet for me.
So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for each other.
Oh, I hate waiting. This is a tough one for me. If we're going to be in the body, we need to learn to wait for one another. One of the reasons I like buffet lines is you don't have to wait. You can just go get your plate and boom, you're gone. One of the biggest issues in my family, I'll just tell you the truth, is I hate waiting for my wife and my kids. Well, the kids are gone now, so I only have to wait for the wife. Kills me. It's just tough. But I'm learning. I'm maturing, I think. Or either I'm getting that or I'm getting tired. I'm not sure which. But at any rate, we're commanded to wait for one another. I don't want to take that passage out of context. In the context, it's talking about communion observation. And they were misusing the communion time. The ones that got there early would take communion early. And the ones that got there late were left with the leftovers. And he says, no. If we're going to be unified, you wait for one another. You commune together. Yeah, I know communion is about communion with God, but guess what? Communion is also what we do with each other on Sunday mornings. Communion is more than vertical. It's also horizontal. You don't go into your closet and take communion. You commune with other people as well as with God. So we wait for one another when we commune. There, Galatians chapter 6, chapter 5 and verse 13 first.
You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love.
Serve one another. The time, World War II, the place, England. Early one chilly morning, an American soldier was making his way back to the barracks in London. This is World War II. As he turned the corner in the Jeep, he spotted a little lad with his nose pressed against the window of the pastry shop. Inside the cook was kneading some fresh dough that he was going to make donuts with. The hungry boy stared in silence, watching every move. The soldier pulled his Jeep to the curb, got out, walked quietly over to where the little lad was standing. Through the steamed up windows, he could see those mouth-watering morsels, and my mouth starts watering every time I read this, as they were being pulled from the oven, piping hot. The boy salivated, released a slight groan as he watched the cook place them into the glass-enclosed counter ever so carefully. The soldier's heart went out to the young orphan. As he stood beside him, he said, "Son, would you like one of those?" The boy was startled but said, "Oh, yeah, please, I would." The American stepped inside, bought a dozen, put them in a bag, and walked back to where the little lad was standing in the foggy cold of the London morning. The soldier smiled, held out the bag, and said, "Here you are." As he turned to walk away, he felt a tug on his coat. He looked back, and the child quietly asked him, "Mister, are you God?" I want to suggest to you we are never more like God than when we serve each other. That's a God quality, serving each other. How do we treat one another? Well, we serve each other. Galatians 6:2.
Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ.
We could camp out here a long time too, but we won't. Suffice it to say, we bear each other's burdens. Later he says, each of you are to bear your own burdens, but here he's saying, we are to bear each other's burdens. You know what the problem with some of you farmers? You don't want to ask anybody for help. You'll do things on your own. I spent 4 summers on a dairy farm in Vermont. And that old bugger, that's what he called the bad cows, a bugger. You bugger. He said other things too. But at any rate, he would not ask anybody for help. He was fiercely independent, and he wouldn't cry uncle ever. He wouldn't say, I need help. You know what? The Bible says we are supposed to bear one another's burdens. We're supposed to say, can you help me? We had one of our elders last Sunday who moved from one house, selling his big old beautiful house, he's a dentist, into a 55 and older retirement community. I love the brother. He could have paid to have somebody do it. He's not cheap. But you know what happened last Saturday morning at the Pittman Church of Christ? 45 of our members showed up at Greg Crink's house to say, can we help you? One of our elders has his trucking company, and he pulled up his trailer, and they loaded up the trailer. And 45 of our people, they got paid well. They got all the coffee and all the muffins they could eat and drink. But that says something about a healthy church. You know, we serve one another. We bear each other's burdens. Yeah, we're going to take care of you, brother. Ephesians 4:32, we're going to catch 3 of them here real quickly.
Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you.
Be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving. Kind, compassionate, forgiving. How do we treat one another? With kindness, with a tender heart, and we're forgiven. Guess what? I've sinned against people in my church. I've hurt them. Many times it was unintentionally, and I want to tell you what else. They've all hurt me one way or the other. Maybe it wasn't intentionally. And I can either hold on to that grudge and let it fester, or I can say, I'm going to forgive. The church that is healthy is kind, tender-hearted, and forgiving. Not only that, Ephesians 5:21, there's more to it than that.
Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ.
We submit to each other. I don't have to have my own way. In the construction of our new building, I've said it over and over again, as we drew up the plans, as we looked at the blueprints, this is the way I think it ought to be. But I'll submit to you if it'll help keep peace. You know? Colossians 3:9.
Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices.
Do not lie to each other. You know, some of us are out just out and out. We're going to tell a lie. But more often than not, at least it's been my experience for church folks, we don't tell lies as easily as we intentionally deceive. Sometimes Christian people who would never tell a bold-faced lie will either tell a white lie or they'll just out and out deceive. The best example I can think of there several years ago was Mother's Day, and our whole family had decided on Mother's Day we were not going to go our separate ways. The kids wanted teens every Sunday. Do you teens do this? Go out and hang out with the teens? Do your teens do that? Where's the teenager? There's a teenager. They all disappeared from the front pew. On Sundays, do you go out and hang out with a bunch of teenagers? You're always like a good boy, go home and have lunch with mom and dad. Both. Oh. You are so diplomatic. That's all I know to say. But anyway, it was Mother's Day. Mother's Day. Mom and Dad had decided all the family's going to eat together, and we're going to celebrate Mother's Day. But guess what? After church Sunday, some of the teens were going out. All the other families didn't have the same plan. And so my Andrew comes to me and says, Dad, a bunch of the teens are going out to Taco Bell. Can we all go out to Taco Bell? I said, Andrew, we've already had this discussion. We had it early this morning before we even got here, that we're all going home. As far as I'm concerned, no, you can't, because we're all going to have lunch with Mom. It's Mother's Day. But if you want to go ask your mom, you can go ask your mom. She, you know, it was Mother's Day, so she's got the final call on Mother's Day, every day for that matter. But anyway, so he went and asked Mom, can we go out? Well, a bunch of the teenagers are going out. You know what? Parent doesn't like their kids to hang out with a bunch of other Christian teens, right? So he went and asked Mom. And Mom said, well, as far as I am concerned, no, but go ask your dad. So he came back and said to me, Mom said to ask you. So I said, well, okay, I guess you can go then. What had happened? He had intentionally deceived me. He had never told a lie, but he had deceived me, because he hadn't told me everything that Mom had said, because if he said everything that Mom had said, I would have said no. But he didn't quite tell a lie. He just deceived. And so that's the way I'm convinced most of us Christians get away with lying. But here, Paul is saying in Colossians chapter 3, verse 9, do not lie to one another. This is the first negative, the first way that we're told not to treat one another in this whole list so far. Colossians 3:16 now.
Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God.
We've already talked about admonition. That's where I talked about Mike Spicone and coming and talking to me about my son Andrew. So we've already covered the admonition. But here he says we're to be teaching one another. And enough said for that. Let's move on. Time is swiftly fleeting. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 18.
Therefore, comfort one another with these words.
Okay, thank you. Comfort one another with these words. I'm going too fast. This is like a scripture hunt. Can you keep up with the preacher here? Okay. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 13. What else are we supposed to do as we interact with one another?
Hold them in the highest regard and love because of their work. Live in peace with each other.
Live in peace with one another. That doesn't come naturally. It's a conscious effort that I have. Not to fight and feud and disagree and be cantankerous. And I don't know who you are because I don't know this church that well, but I can almost I could promise you there are some of you in this church who are known to be cantankerous and hard to get along with. You just are. And I'm telling you, you're wrong. You're dead wrong. You're sinning. Because Scripture says we're to live in peace with one another. And you know, being negative is so easy to do. You can pick on anything and everything. And I'm saying to you, it's unbecoming of a Christian. It's not what God has called us to be. He says, you are to live in peace with one another. I have, and I carry with me usually, and I don't know if I brought it with me this time. I'm flipping through. I don't think I have a list of 117 issues over which we and the churches of Christ have split and divided. I have a list. If you want it, I'll send it to you. Give me your email address. We can fight and feud about whether to have communion before the sermon or after the sermon, whether the communion trays. Did you know one of the issues in the early church at the turn of the last century, not the early church, but early American church, was whether or not communion trays were to be covered before you took communion? And churches split over that. Those of the conservative nature said it's a sign of disrespect if you have your communion out and it's not covered. Others said, it doesn't matter if it's covered or not. It's not a biblical issue. And so churches split over something as silly as that. We split and divided over kitchens and whether or not you can have a kitchen in the building or drinking fountains or classes or no classes. I don't have to get too personal, but there's 117 issues over which we split and divided. Shame on us. He says, live in peace with one another. Hebrews 10:24.
And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds.
I misuse this scripture most of my life. The earlier part of that scripture says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. So that was a checklist to determine whether or not you were a faithful Christian. And I think it's important that we meet together. Don't misunderstand me. But I think it's tragic when churches meet together and what's supposed to happen when you meet together doesn't happen. What's supposed to happen when you meet together, churches... or church, he says, when you come together, you're supposed to provoke, stimulate, encourage one another. That's what's supposed to happen. You're supposed to stimulate each other to love and good works. So what's supposed to happen every Sunday here and every Wednesday, every time you come to church? Something good is supposed to happen. You're supposed to get stimulated to love and good works. It's not that you can just punch the time clock and say, okay, I made it this Sunday, made it this Wednesday, so I'm clear for the next week. No, what's supposed to happen here is we're supposed to be provoked and stimulated and encouraged. The second negative in this whole list, James chapter 4 and verse 11.
Brothers, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against his brother or judges him speaks against the law and judges it.
Do not slander. Another translation says, speak not evil of one another. Another one says yet, do not speak evil of one another. So what's supposed to happen in our interaction with each other? We're not supposed to be gossiping. We're not supposed to be slandering. We're not supposed to be saying evil things against each other. James chapter 5 and verse 16, we're going to catch two more.
Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective.
you confess your sin. When's the last time you confessed a sin to another brother? You don't have to say it out loud, but just ask yourself, when did I last confess a sin to a brother, a sister? Husbands, when did you last confess a sin to a wife? Wives, when did you last confess a sin to your husband? Parents, when did you last confess a sin to one of your kids that you'd sinned against? Teens, when did you last confess a sin to your parents? This is Bible, folks. Confess your faults one to another. Confess your sins one to another. And when you do that, you pray for one another so that you may be healed. First Peter chapter 4 and verse 9.
Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling.
Be hospitable to one another. I love the word hospitality. I don't know how many of you like word studies. The word hospitality is the same Greek word from which we get the word hospital, the word hotel, youth hostel. Same word. It has to do with entertaining people that you might not necessarily... Literally, it means entertaining strangers, people that you're not close to. The book of Hebrews says that we are to be hospitable because we might even be entertaining angels and be unaware of it. And here Peter just says, be hospitable to one another. And when you are, by the way, don't grumble. Don't complain. And finally, 1 John chapter 1, verse 7.
But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin.
Okay, what else are we supposed to have? That koinonia, that fellowship with one another. And I just have to tell you one more time, to be positive and encouraging, that I am very, very heavily sensing that in this church. Could you do better? I'm sure you could. Do you do better than most? I sense that you do, as an outsider just kind of being introduced to your church family. And I commend you for the good that you are doing. And for those of you who say, you know what?